Good morning. I want to welcome you to Mount Olive Church this morning. And David called me Pastor David. That was really nice, David. Pastor David, I should say. He called me Pastor Elvin. So much respect in this building, you know. I just can't believe it. Unearned, but I still get it. So thank you. Hey, I want to welcome you if you're brand new. This is your first Sunday with us. You're like, who is this guy? I'm Pastor Elvin. I'm one of the pastors here at Mount Olive Church. And you jumped in to a series we've been going through. We started at the beginning of the year entitled Gathered and Scattered, a series on the church. It's an important series because 2,000 years ago, Jesus made a prediction and a prophecy. And he said, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. A prophecy that has come true and been fulfilled and is being fulfilled even today as we gather as the church. And when Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, he didn't say, I'm going to build my church how we often think of church, that little old white building in the countryside with a steeple and a cross. He said, I'm going to build my church. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, that word is a Greek word, ekklesia, which means I'm going to build my congregation. I'm going to build my people, my assembly, this duly summoned assembly. And who are we as the assembly? We're the church. Now, who's allowed in on the church? Can anyone come in? Well, it turns out that Jesus actually doesn't have a stay out sign to his presence. He hasn't put up a sign saying, stay out. He's actually put up a sign saying, you're all invited in. But not everybody gets in. Because there's no perfect people allowed in his presence. Only imperfect people who fall on a perfect Savior. And what keeps us out is the idea that we don't need him to save us from our own imperfections. But when we fall on him and fall on his mercy and grace, the forgiveness he offers with his death on the cross as payment for our sin, then he invites us in. No perfect people allowed. Which is really, really maybe for you today, because some of us have this idea, you know, I could never go through the doors of a church because I'd probably get hit by lightning. I'm just not good enough. And it's like, oh, I could take a big kind of exhale. It's like, I don't have to be perfect. Jesus invites me in. I just have to fall on him. I can come with my imperfections. And it sounds really nice, except there's a problem. And that is, if it's a whole bunch of people that are imperfect that make up the church, there's a lot of opportunity for hurt and pain because we're going to keep doing some imperfect things along the way. And if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're considering following Jesus, at some point in your following Jesus journey, you're going to come up against a hurdle, a problem in your faith journey, and it's called the problem or the hurdle or the barrier of the church. And along the way, you're going to be hurt by the church or hurt by other Christians. And maybe you thought this, I wanted to be a Christian and then I met one and I was hurt by that Christian. And then I thought, do I really want to be one of them? Because the church is imperfect. And so we like the idea the church is imperfect because we're invited in as well. But it can cause a lot of pain that we have to journey through. And how do we navigate that? And as you remember from last week, there's a temptation to navigate around the problem of the church. And we think things, maybe consciously or unconsciously, things like, I love Jesus, but I don't really like the church. Can I follow Jesus without the church? Can I navigate around the people of God? Because there's some people I don't like in the church. And it's the problem of the church, but there's a problem to trying to navigate around the church. And one of them, if you remember from last week, is that Jesus loves the church. It's a thing he died for. He values. And so if we're going to say, I love Jesus, but I don't love or value the thing he loves and values most, there's incongruence in that. But the problem becomes more problematic because not only does Jesus love the church, the problem of the church is that the church is the body of Jesus. And so how can you separate the head from the body? You don't have a being. We can't separate Jesus in the church. In fact, his presence indwells the church. his people. And so what do we do with this thing called the church? Well, what we find is that actually the imperfect church, as we don't navigate around it but walk with imperfect people, that journey is actually what helps form us into the very image of Jesus as well. Because we're called to care and bear with one another that are different than us. We're called to forgive. In fact, we're actually just called to be like God and to be like Jesus. And if Jesus has loved imperfect people and forgiven us, we're simply to allow what's been given to us to flow through us and extend to others as well. And so we're formed into the image of Jesus by the imperfect church. But today what I want to wrestle with is why. As we think of the church gathered and scattered, why gather? Right? Why do we have all these gatherings of the church? And is the gathering even all that important? The church has seemingly done this since the very beginning of the church. They gather often the first Sunday of the, or the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Why the gathering? Because I don't know if this is true in your life. It's true in mine. Sometimes the gathering of the church, you know, whether, you know, not the building, but the people, whether that's a small group or a mentorship group or Sunday morning, sometimes the gathering of the church is an inconvenience to my life. I don't know if you've noticed that in your life. Sometimes if you have small kids, going to church is like the hardest thing you do all week, right? It's like, oh, I got to get them all together and everyone's in a bad mood and I say things I have to regret or say sorry for later. It's like, why the gathering? And there's all kinds of things, whether it's vacations or jobs or hobbies, there's all kinds of shopping that we could do instead of gathering in the church. Why gather in the church? It can feel like such an inconvenience. And why is it important that we gather? There's some statistics that are kind of interesting regarding the attendance of people that go to church. Since 2006, Barna has done this, and you'll notice kind of the trajectory is down. Church attendance is going down. This is from the United States. And so the question of why gather is something that church people are asking. Is it even important? Do I need this? And many are just kind of saying, I don't think it's all that important, the gathering of the church. But there's some interesting points in here. At the highest has always been, since 2006, for the most part, the highest has always been the baby boomers. This is the generation. The middle has been Gen X, and then the bottom has been millennials. Of percentage of millennials that go to church, it's the lowest, and baby boomers is the highest. You'll notice there's kind of a drastic dip here. That was 2020, COVID, when people didn't go to church as much because we couldn't in person. But I'll do a little bit of a zoom in, and this is a little bit of a different graph, but similar in what it's showing. And this is the percentage of those who do go to church. And again, they looked at Gen X, at baby boomers, and at millennials. And in both graphs, it's the same. Those who have come back to church after COVID-19, the highest group that's come back is actually millennials. It's the younger generation. It's the baby boomers that have continually gone lower and lower and haven't come back. I don't know, there could be reasons for that. Maybe it's online, you know, it's just easier for older people to stay at home and watch, or maybe, I don't know what it is, but it's interesting. But the question is this, as we look at kind of, this is what society's doing, is why gather? Is it even important? And maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't even know if it's important to me. And so I'm excited to hear, you know, what scripture says about this. Maybe it's been a long time since you've been part of the gathering. You kind of just decided to show up today. But we're going to look at why is it important that we gather? And we saw already that the imperfect church forms us. But do we need to gather for that? Or can we just kind of do life with, you know, Christians and see the imperfections as we go. Why is it important that we gather? If you have your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to look at not only two reasons why, I think two of the main reasons why we gather, why we're called to gather as we journey in this thing called faith. Chapter 10, verse 23, writer of Hebrews says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Now, you have to understand the context of what the writer of Hebrews has been talking about. He's saying, we've been given this great hope in the person of Jesus, who, because of Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross, has given us access to God. Humanity did not have access to God. He's a holy God. Our sin kept us from him. But because of Jesus, we can fall on him, have our sins forgiven, and we actually have access to God. This is hope that we've been given. Now, on top of that, he's just said, so let us draw near to God with sincerity. Let's walk with him. We have access to him. Let's go to him. And now he says, so hold unswervingly in this journey of faith as you access your Father in heaven. Don't fall to the left. Your left, my right. Fall to the right. But hold unswervingly, because he is faithful, so walk in faithfulness to the faithful one. He goes on, here's how we're gonna, part of how we're gonna keep from swerving to the left or the right, how we're gonna hold on to the hope that we've just said we profess. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, the word spur has some negative connotations and some positive ones. If you think of the negative, it's kind of like, and let us provoke, let us exasperate, let us irritate. That's what it means. Let us disagree sharply. Those are the negative. The positive is let us excite, encourage, stir up. Let us do this with one another so that we may push each other. So we don't fall to the right or the left. So we may hold on to the hope to which we profess. Now, this idea of spur, I grew up as a pastor's kid. We had dogs and cats growing up. That's about it. And then 1 year between college years, I worked for the biggest cattle farmer at the time in Canada. Over 100,000, cattle in a number of different feedlots. And I kind of got introduced to Mad Cow. Just happened. And it was interesting, trying to move like 5,000, 10,000, whatever cattle, it's like near impossible. But what I learned pretty quickly is if you can get one moving, they tend to kind of just follow. And so you'd holler and yell and just try and get one, you just try to get one excited and get going, and then sometimes they'd all follow. Along the way, they gave me a stick with a button on it, cattle prod, and that really got them moving, because that was just irritating, that was exasperating to the cow, that was just like spurring them on to move, to do something. And it's like the writer of Hebrews says, as we gather, part of our gathering, so that we don't swerve to the right and to the left, so that we continue in the hope that we profess, is that we do this with one another, that we spur one another on, that we provoke one another. To what? He says here, to love and good deeds. Why? Because if I don't have someone pushing me to love and good deeds, I generally stop doing love and good deeds, right? We just kind of go to the lowest common denominator as humanity. And like cows, we'll kind of look at each other, but it's like, we don't really want to move. And sometimes we need a little bit of push to get moving. And it's interesting, as I've done life in whether it's Sunday morning church, mentorship groups, small groups, men's, along the way, the questions we ask in our triad as we gather, as we meet most every week is how are you doing as a husband? Where do you need some push right now? I need some encouragement right now in my parenting because I'm giving to anger and I don't want to be a dad who gives to anger. I need the body to encourage, to push me into love and good deeds. He goes on and says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging, there's the positive version of spur, right? But encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day, day is capital D, because it's not just a day, it's the day when Jesus returns. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Every day we live, we're closer to the day when Christ returns and makes all things new. And so he says, don't give up meeting together. And the word meeting, it has this idea of an official gathering, like this duly summoned assembly, like what Jesus used, ecclesia, the church. It's more than just, hey, me and a couple buddies, we just kind of, just happened, we were hanging out, we watched the game. We call that church. We call that the gathering. He says, no. There's a purpose to the meeting. It's like an official gathering. We're here to encourage, to point each other to Jesus. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Old Testament had a proverb about this, which says this, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And we get this in pretty much every area of life, right? I mean, if you want to be like, I want to do a workout program, my guess is you're going to have longer term success if you tell someone. And they're like, hey, are you doing that still? You'll probably even have longer term success if you have to meet them at 6 a.m. Because when you are like, oh, the alarm went off, I'm just going to hit snooze 7 times. But if you're like, oh, my friend's going to be there and I'm going to let them down, you're just more likely to show up. Iron sharpens iron. But here's the thing about iron sharpening iron. There's a lot of sparks that fly when iron sharpens iron, isn't it? It's like grinding. It can be kind of irritating, uncomfortable. And this is what the writer of Proverbs, and I think the writer of Hebrews is saying, this is the Christian life. We are to, sometimes it's uncomfortable when someone challenges us, kind of stirs us and says, hey, I see you growing cold in your faith or in your actions of love and good deeds. I want to spur you on. I want to encourage you. I want to excite you. Maybe provoke you towards love and good deeds. So why do we gather? Why is the gathering even important? Well, I think what we've seen already is we gather, and this is one of the main reasons we gather for the good of each other. And Jesus gave us the church as a gathering place so that we do not grow cold in our journey of following Jesus. Because we were not created to be alone, nor were we recreated in Christ to do our Christian life alone. We were created to do it together. And we encourage one another as we gather. A great recipe, I'll say this, a great recipe for growing cold in your faith is stop meeting with other believers. It's a fantastic recipe for slowly wandering from the hope you profess today. There's something about the gathering as we spur one another on that keeps us in the journey of following Jesus. But there's another really important reason why we gather. I say there's kind of two main. We gather for the good of each other. But I want you to turn your Bibles now a little bit earlier in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 5. In this series, we spend a lot of time in Ephesians because the book of Ephesians, the letter Paul wrote, just has a lot to do about the church. And here's what the writer, Paul, the apostle Paul, says about the gathering of the church and the importance of what happens in the gathering of the church. And what we're going to see at the front end is he says, we gather for the good of each other, and then he's going to give us another reason. So here's what he says, starting in verse 18 of chapter 5. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, and he's writing to the church, right? They're going to read this letter in their gathering as a church. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, capital S Spirit, the Spirit of God, which you've been given when you put your faith in Jesus. So maybe in your old life, it's like, I'm just going to fill myself with alcohol. I'm going to fill myself with a substance to where I can't control myself. He says, that leads to something. That's going to lead to just chaos and sin and debauchery, right? But he says there's something else. As followers of Jesus, we're to be filled with something different, and it's the person of God through the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this also leads to something. As alcohol and mind-altering drugs are going to lead to something, being filled with the Spirit leads to something. Here's what he says that you are filled with. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit you're being filled with. That is, you're filled with the Spirit, journeying with Jesus. You're going to start speaking in the gathering as you connect with other believers, speaking to one another. Now, he's in chapter 4, he said that God has given gifts to the church. And he gifted the church with evangelists and prophets and pastors and teachers. And he said, here's gifts to the church that's been given. And so much of what pastors and teachers and prophets and evangelists do is speak, right? They speak the truth of God, which encourages us in the ways of God. And we're to do this with each other, speaking to one another. But look at what he says, how we're to speak. So obviously, this is for the good of each other. But he says, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and songs. And here's an interesting thing about our congregational, our community group singing. For many of us, we think it's just me singing to God. But what the Apostle Paul seems to think is that when we sing, part of our singing is actually to each other. That as we sing songs that talk about the character of God, as we sing songs that speak about the works of God, as we sing songs that speak about our commitment to God, as we sing all these songs, it actually builds up each other. And I have experienced this, maybe you've experienced this in church as well, but I've experienced this in our Sunday morning gatherings. I often come, I know I'm the pastor, I should be here just 110% jacked to be here. And sometimes I'm like, I don't know if I really, you know, and then I hear you as the body. And I see you and I hear you. And it's like this spurring me on. I'm gonna praise the God that we're praising this morning. And we sing to each other. And we encourage each other. Now, this is not in the Bible. So what I'm about to say is just Pastor Alvin. But I want to encourage you. If you, like, generally sit in the back, you should just mess up people in the front one Sunday and come sit in the front. They're going to have to forgive you because that's part of, you know, doing body life. So don't worry. It's all going to work out in the end. You might get some looks for a while. But I'm just saying, at Mount, the way our building's built, and I've been in the back, it feels like you're just singing to yourself. But when you're in front of some people, you hear, it's almost like the cloud of witnesses just pushing you on. So I just encourage you, tick someone off some Sunday, and just one Sunday. If you love sitting in the back, stay in the back. I don't really care, actually. But just try. It's interesting. May it be a neat experience. Speaking to one another. That was totally off. That's not even, where are we at? 2 Elvin, chapter 3, verse 4. Okay. It's not in the Bible, okay? So sit wherever you want. I don't care. So he goes on. And here's the second piece. We speak to one another in song. But he says, and sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. That our singing isn't just to each other. That as we sing individually, but I think even more importantly, as we sing collectively, because the church is the congregation, it's the assembly. As we gather in a congregation with many, and we sing lifting up honor and praise to the Lord. And here's the other great and grand reason why we gather and why it's so important. We gather for the glory of God, and God is most certainly worthy of every song and prayer and commitment and act of repentance and confession. He is worthy, as we just sang earlier, of all our praise. We gather for the glory of God himself, which is why he says, speaking to one another, we sing to each other with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. But by that same Spirit, we sing and we make music from our heart to the Lord. And so we see the two main reasons. We gather for the glory of God, and we gather for the good of each other. And so the Apostle Paul summarizes it by saying, always giving thanks to God. He is the focal point. He's the reason we gather, right? That's the church of Jesus. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We gather for the glory of God and the good of each other. So why do we gather? Why is it important? Here's why. But I don't know for you, but for me, sometimes when I come to the gathering of the church, I have this attitude that is a little bit like this. What have you done for me lately, church? I don't know if you've ever had that attitude as you've gone to the gathering of the church. It's a little bit of a, what have you done for me lately, right? And it, you know, I went to church and no one even greeted me at the door. And I went to church and no one said, hey, it's good to see you. No one even talked to me. Went to church. The preacher, I mean, he quoted something about sitting in the front of the church. Like, that didn't do anything for me. I went to church. The singing, I mean, it was too loud. It was too quiet. And the drums were too covered in something. And it just didn't do anything for me. And we can go, you know, it's funny, but isn't it true? We can kind of have this, what have you done for me lately? Because we live in this I world. And we put ourselves at the center, and our culture says, you know, you deserve and you are at the center and life should revolve around you. And we can gather in the gathering that's supposed to be all about Jesus, and we can make it all about ourselves. But here's the interesting thing. There's no me in the biggest reasons why we gather is the church. It's about the glory of God and about the good of each other. And I'm not saying that there's not a reason for us to sometimes say, hey, maybe this church isn't the fit for me. Maybe it just, you know, and there's not a reason to sometimes go to another church. But if you find yourself kind of going from church to church and constantly it's like, yeah, that just didn't do it for me. And that one didn't quite do it for me. And at some point you have to say, maybe the problem is the word you keep using, me. And maybe there's a greater and grander purpose of the church than me at the center of it. And the gathering of the church, it's about the glory of God and about the good of others, even as I gather and I'm filled and encouraged and spurred on in that gathering. So I want to close with a couple of, I don't think it's going to be like the cattle prod that you're going to be like, ugh. Okay, but a little bit of spurring today, okay? Three questions to kind of spur and get you maybe just thinking as you think about the gathering of the church. Next week, we're going to move to the scattering of the church. It's kind of our last one. So I just want you to do some considering of your own life as you think of the gathering. And here's a question maybe spur you on, get you thinking. Are you currently showing up? It's so important that we gather together. Are you showing up? And of course you did today. See, we all get a check mark, right? Good job. I'm talking like, are you in a season of life where maybe you are showing up less and less? I think online is a great platform and can be so helpful, but it can also, you know, be dangerous because how do you give for the good of others online? And so there's a tension there, even if that becomes your only way of connecting to church. By church, I mean the body. Are you showing up in your small group? Are you showing up in your mentorship group? Are you showing up in your relationships? Are you showing up in the gathering of God's people? And as I said earlier, showing up can be hard and inconvenient. I'm gonna have just a moment of like, vulnerability from Pastor Elvin. This is a tension in our family that we carry, something that we wrestle with. I love sports, and so our family is involved in sports. Some of you love work, so you do a lot of work. Some of you love vacations, you do a lot of vacations. Some of you love your grandkids. I don't know what it is. We all have that thing we love. And the gathering, whether it's small groups or whatever, the gathering can be an inconvenience to some of those things that I love to do. And so this is something that my wife and I, and even our kids from when they were 5, 6, 7 years old, we talked about. And they're involved in sports, and what happens when there's a conflict between the gathering and this thing. And I'm not saying, if you look at our lives, I'm not saying we do it perfectly. Sometimes I disagree with how we do it. But something we wrestle with. And it's a wrestle because, you know, what are we going to do? And we asked our kids, like, if there's a conflict, do we just always say no to the sport and yes to the gathering? Do we always say yes to the gathering and no to the sport, or vice versa? Did I say the same thing twice? Are we going to, like, split it? We have to wrestle with this because the gathering's important. Is what are we going to do? But here's the other thing. We're getting to the scattered church. In our situation, some of the greatest opportunity we have to rub shoulders with people outside the church as the scattered church is in those environments. And so it's not just an easy, oh, well, how do we wrestle with this? And so we wrestle. And you have your thing. Maybe your thing is, I'm not sports, but maybe what is it that the gathering causes inconvenience for you? Maybe it's always being on vacation. I don't know, but are you showing up? It's just a question I want you to wrestle with as you think of the gathering. Are you showing up? Maybe spur you on. Secondly, are you engaged? I mean, it's easy to show up to small group and then just like kind of watch the clock and leave as quickly as you can, or the gathering, whatever that gathering looks like. And are you engaging in the gathering? And then thirdly, are you looking for ways to give? Or if you're honest with your own, and don't, I know it's easy to be like, oh, I'm so glad they're here watching, or I'm so glad they're here today. I hope they hear what Pastor Alvin's saying. I want you to look at yourself and do some own. Do I come with an I attitude? Or do I come with a, what can I give today? What can I give to the Lord today? But also, as I gather with, what can I give to others to spur and encourage and comfort and love? And what would it look like for us as the Mount Olive Church here in Three Hills, Neal County, if all of us just a little bit more, said, when we gather, I'm here to see how can I invest in others. And this is the crazy thing, as you come to give to the Lord of your heart and your attention and give to each other, you will be grown yourself. It just happens. But it seems the more we focus on ourselves, often the less we grow ourselves. We gather for the glory of God and the good of each other. So I hope that wasn't too strong of a cattle prod today, but a little bit of how do we spur each other on? The gathering is so important. And again, as I said earlier, if you want a great recipe for wandering from the faith, stop meeting with believers. Jesus invited us into the church, his body, his people, his gathering, who gather in his name, spurring one another on to love and good deeds, so that we can hold unswervingly to the hope to which we profess. I want to invite the worship team up. Why don't you stand and let's pray together. Prayer of commitment to our Father in heaven. Father, we just come before you and we thank you for what you've done to invite us in to the church. You're call us your children, to cleanse us from sin. But it's not an individual journey. You do individually save us, but you died for the church. That's a people. You've invited us into this people. And part of this people is the gathering of your people in your name. So Father, today as we've been encouraged, I hope, maybe there's been some iron sharpening iron and it's some sparks have been flying. And I just pray that Father, you'd not let any of us be discouraged. I pray too that there would not be false guilt or condemnation. Going to church, being in a small group, or being in a mentorship, discipleship, and relationship is not what saves us. So Father, I pray against false guilt, but I pray for godly conviction in all of our lives as we consider, are we showing up? Are we engaged with your people? And are we looking at what we can give to those around us? And ultimately, also what we give you. So Father, form our hearts, we ask. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.